I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast and welcome to the beginning of a series that will help us see the whole story of God. This series is called In the Beginning, and it starts our journey through the entire Bible over the next few months. To understand our now, we have to understand the beginning. The beginning of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, tells us how God created our human story and how God wanted His story to shape our story. It also tells us how we rejected Him and His story in favor of our own creation, our own story. However, God never gives up on telling His story and inviting us back into His story, which is a story that gives life and blessing. I'm praying that as you listen, you'll discover and enter God's story and allow Him to reshape and rewrite your own story.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. And happy Mother's Day, Robin. We're going to be in chapter 4 of the story this morning, Deliverance. And so to help us get started, we're going to be looking really at the life of Moses and what God asked him to do. And so as we talk about his struggle with control and his struggle with surrender, I've invited Robin, the mother of my four daughters, to share a story that I think will help us.
So as Roger said, we do have four daughters, and one of them has started off at the beginning providing maybe a little more challenge than, say, the others. You might have a child like that. So, and we did approve this story with her because otherwise we'd have to go to counseling or something, I'm sure. So when she was two, this is our 16-year-old Madison, when she was two, she was going through the phase, maybe you've seen that, where kids are saying the word stupid a lot. Everything was stupid. So I was holding her, and I looked at her, and I said, if you say that one more time, I will put soap in your mouth. And this was before I learned any about love and logic and some of the more positive ways to respond. I was just trying to survive at that point. And she looked at me and she said, stupid. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So of course I must follow through. So I go to put soap in her mouth. And for the next 20 minutes, as I put the soap in her mouth, I said, you know, you need to apologize. But for the next 20 minutes, instead of apologizing, she said, wash it out, wash it out. And for 20 straight minutes, screamed. My mom was there, and my mom looked at me, and she goes, I can't handle this. I'm leaving. Walked out, and I'm like, what? I don't even know what to do. And I was almost to the point where I thought, maybe she doesn't understand what I mean by apologize. But then I remembered, no, this is my strong-willed child. I don't know where she got that from. But, oh, I'm sorry. Was that my outside hand? So finally she says, I'm sorry. And so I washed it out. So 14 years later, you can tell the same child comes up to me just yesterday, and she had taken her younger sister, and they went to go run an errand for school, and she came back, and she said, Mom, while I was out, there was this homeless man out in front of Walgreens when I was there, and he was a little Asian man, and he just looked so sad, and I just felt so bad. And as she's telling me, she's tearing up. She goes, I almost cried. And I was leaving in the car, and I was driving, and then I just felt that I should stop. So I turned into the next place and went through McDonald's drive-thru and bought a hamburger for him. And then I parked, and I walked up to him smiling. And she said, and I carried the McDonald's bag up to him, and I got down where he was, and I said, how are you today? And he said, okay. And I could tell he didn't know why I was there. And so I said, I bought you a hamburger. Would you like it? And he said, well, yes, thank you. And she goes, and there's napkins in the bag. And so, which I thought was very sweet. So she handed it to him, and she said, have a nice day. And she walked away. And she said, Mom, I felt so good that I did that. And she's telling me that story. And it just reminded me of how we go through from control to surrender so that we can do what God has called us to do.
Thank you. So as we think about that, we think about God's plan, our plan, what He has to do in our hearts to prepare us for what's coming. Let's watch the video screen and we'll get a review of the entire chapter 4.
After Joseph and his brothers died, the population of Israelites living in Egypt exploded. It grew so large that the new Pharaoh was fearful that they would form an army against Egypt. So he made the Israelites slaves, forcing them to make bricks all day long. Then Pharaoh took it a step further. He issued a ruling that all newborn Hebrew boys should be killed. Soon after that, an Israelite woman gave birth to a son. fearful he would be killed, she put him in a basket and placed him in the Nile River. The basket floated downstream and was found by Pharaoh's daughter. She raised the boy in Pharaoh's palace as if he were her own child. She named him Moses. Years later, Moses saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. Moses became angry and murdered the Egyptian. Fearing for his own life, Moses fled into the wilderness where he became a shepherd. One day while he was tending his flock, he saw something incredible. A bush that was engulfed in flames but was not burning up. Then Moses heard God's voice coming from the bush. God had seen the suffering of the Israelites and wanted Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. So Moses went back to Egypt and met with Pharaoh. He asked that the Israelites be given a short break from their labor to hold a festival to worship God. Pharaoh not only denied the request, but made the Israelites work even more difficult to punish them. But this was just the beginning. To prove that God was on Israel's side, God brought great disasters called plagues on Egypt. God made all the water of Egypt turn into blood, filled the land with frogs and insects, sent diseases to kill the Egyptian animals, gave the people terrible sores, and brought terrible thunderstorms and terrifying darkness. Then God sent one final plague. God protected the Israelites by giving instructions to each family to take a perfect sheep, sacrifice it, and put its blood on the door frames of their houses. The Israelites did what God commanded. At midnight, God moved throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son, including Pharaoh's, were killed. But God passed over every house that had blood on its doorframe. Pharaoh was so overwhelmed that he practically begged the Israelites to leave. So in the middle of the night, after living there for 430 years, the Israelites left Egypt. However, Pharaoh once again changed his mind and sent his armies after the Israelites. They chased them for miles until finally they trapped the Israelites at the edge of the Red Sea. But God instructed Moses to strike the water with his walking stick. When he did, a strong wind blew across the sea, creating dry land for the Israelites to walk across. After they reached the other side, God caused the water to crash back down, drowning all of the Egyptians who were following close behind. The Israelites journeyed far away from Egypt. Along the way, God took care of them, giving them quail in the evenings and flaky bread called manna in the mornings. Many times the Israelites complained about their living conditions, but Moses would remind them of God's goodness and continue to lead them toward the land God had promised them.
All right, this incredible story of deliverance begins with the deliverance of one man, one baby. See, the story of the Israelites is so incredible. I look at it and I read how God delivered this up to 3 million Israelites who have been held captive in Egypt. A leader is selected to free them, to lead them away. And it's like, a leader over 3 million, that's a big job. But the story begins with a mother who delivers her son into safety. And that son, who is raised in the household of Egypt, who then struggles with his own identity, actually commits murder as he kills one of the Egyptian guards who was beating on one of the Hebrews, and he runs away. He flees for his own life and spends 40 years out wandering, tending sheep, found a whole nother family, found another inheritance, had life easy and good, all is well. And that's where we pick up the story. If you want to turn to page 46 in the story, in Exodus. If you want to follow along in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3. But we're going to start on page 45, actually, as Moses is out tending sheep. 80 years old, out tending sheep, what he's done for the last 40 years. And what does he see? Toward the bottom of it, he sees, bottom of page 45, he sees a bush. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn. Very curious, he goes over to see it. And from the bush he hears, Moses, Moses. His response is immediate, here I am. Of course, I think if a flaming bush started speaking to me, I would probably say that too. Here I am, who are you? Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, top of page 46, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This brings me back to chapter 1 in the story. When Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God comes walking down after their sin, and they are hiding from God. They are afraid to look at God. Here is Moses being confronted, seeing God face to face. What does he do? He falls in fear. He is afraid. I have a feeling this is what happens to you and I often when God calls our name. I think we face ourselves. I think we face our sin. I think we're overcome many times by the shame of our past, and we have a really hard time. We respond to God out of fear. But remember, this is a story of deliverance. God is about to deliver his nation that he has been growing and preparing to follow him. And he is calling one man to go and lead them. But first he has to deliver this one man. And I want you to think about what God does with you and what God is doing with you, or maybe what you're afraid of God will do with you and in you. Because when God comes to you, he causes you to face your past, to free you from that past, so that you can look to God in favor and not look to God in fear. God wants us to be in our intimate relationship with him. Not one that is marred by all of our shame, all of our regret, all the other baggage that we carry. God needed a mighty man, and so he goes to the most broken man he can find and says, you're perfect for the job. Once again, God's upper story of deliverance is not written how you and I would write it. It's written in a whole different fashion, because he takes the most unlikely of people, the most broken of people, the one who has run away in fear and now lives in shame, hiding his secrets from the rest of the world. And God says, you are perfect for what I have planned. And our lower story is we look at our circumstances and we don't see the big picture. All we see is ourselves. And we have a really hard time trusting what is to come because we're living in that past. We're living in that brokenness. What God is about to do is no surprise either. Where the nation of Israel finds itself is no surprise. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham this, verse 13 and 14. He says, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. This is as God is telling Abraham, I have this great plan. Oh, by the way, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. See, even in the midst of this discomfort, God has this big plan. God sees it all. God has a plan that is bigger than us. And now he's choosing to deliver Moses so that Moses can deliver this nation. Let's read how Moses jumps up and responds so well. I mean, he just says, I'm ready to go. The Lord said, I have indeed, first full paragraph on page 46, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Some people look at that and go, well, yeah, they've been there 400 years, God. How come you haven't seen it sooner? but think about what happens. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. We get so consumed with our discomfort that we can't see the future. And we have no idea what is coming. 400 years, many generations of people have died while they have been enslaved. They never saw anything but slavery. To God, it was like, oh yeah, I've heard them. I'm ready to step in now. What about all those people, God, that grew up and were just slaves? God said, I have a plan. It wasn't just about their comfort in the moment. There is a bigger plan at work for the world. Remember what he said to Abraham. I will bless you, and everybody in the world will be blessed through you. God has a much bigger plan. Next paragraph. But Moses said to God, okay, let's go. I'm ready. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? That's the same question you and I ask. Don't you? Don't you ask that question? Don't you ask that question whenever there's an opportunity, one of those excuses that you begin to make? I want to challenge you this morning to be thinking about your excuses that you use when God in his upper story asks you to be a part of it, and you in your lower story, me in my lower story, I have a list of excuses that I use. I'm too busy. I have these other responsibilities, God. Someone else will do it. No, that's not exactly how you've designed me, God. I'm sure you missed that call. Dial another number. We have excuses. We make them. And Moses is no different. Who am I? And God said, I will be with you. It is not about you and I in our lower story. It is about who we are with. And it's about who's with us. And God in his upper story says, I'm with you. I am there. That's all you need to know. It is I who have sent you. When such confidence that God displays, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So Moses says, okay, great, I'm ready now. No, he says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God, who are you? What do I tell people? I don't know. Moses has such a lack of confidence at this point. He's not even sure he can tell the story of God. Now, this is the God who's speaking out of a bush that's not being consumed. And Moses has no confidence in his ability to communicate who this God is. What do I say to them? Who do I say that you are? God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This I am is Jehovah. Very intimate form of God. A name of God that is like, Daddy's here. Your daddy has sent me to you to free you. He loves you. He cares. That's one of those things that kind of it communicates to the people. Skip down to the last paragraph. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses was raised with the best of the best. He was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He was educated with the smartest people. He had the best training. And his excuse is that training, that education, All of that is not enough to overcome this, God. Some people think maybe he had a speech impediment or, some way he just wasn't very eloquent. But I mean, he's saying, I am slow of speech and tongue. I don't think very fast. Well, he sounds like he's thinking pretty fast here to me, coming up with excuses pretty darn quick. But he says, I can't do this. And God answers him, who gave human beings their mouths? Page 47. Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Our shortcomings, the things that we think we don't have, those aren't excuses. That makes us perfectly suited for what God wants us to do. Deliverance that comes because of your strength and your power, who takes pride in that? Who gets glory for that? You do. We take it. We steal it. We think it's ours. But when deliverance comes, when the supernatural happens, when things happen that are so beyond our ability, everyone praises God. And so God looks at him and says, I'll give you what you need. I'll teach you what to say. I just need you ready and willing to go. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. please send someone else. I don't want to. Please send someone else. When all else fails with us, that's one of our last excuses, isn't it? I don't want to do this. The check in your spirit that comes when God speaks with you, when you were drawn maybe to go and buy a meal for a homeless person, to share a kind word, when you look at somebody and you know they are troubled and God just encourages you, you know you were supposed to go and spend a few minutes with them and see if you can help. And you say, send someone else, and you turn and you walk away. This is that moment when Moses is down to his last excuse. Okay, God has done that. God has done that. God has done that. Okay. I just don't want to. I don't want to. I want to be in control here, God. And if I do that, I will lose all control. I don't want to surrender to what you are asking me to do. The Lord's response is a lot like that of a parent. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. I think God just looked down and said, Moses, are you just stupid? Maybe he didn't say that. Let me wash your mouth out with soap, Moses. He said, what about your brother Aaron? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you because I knew you would have this lame excuse, so I sent him in advance. God is not happy. It's the same as when we are trying to teach as parents our children something that we know is going to be beneficial. It'll be good for them. It'll be good for us. It'll be good for the family. And they are unwilling to surrender. God's response is that you, Moses, you don't understand. This isn't about you. This is about 3 million slaves that I want to free. And all you can think about is your own comfort. You are so stuck in your own little story that you cannot see what I am doing. Look up. Trust me. This is the message of God to us. If we are stuck looking down in our own story and we miss the bigger picture of what he is doing, we miss the invitation, we deny the invitation of God to do something bigger, to do something greater, to do something outside of ourselves, part of his story, to allow him to use us, then who knows what opportunities are missed? Who knows how many people are lost because of it? God has a plan. God wants to use you and I. In fact, he has limited himself to use you and I to bring his story down to our story. He uses you and I to invite others from their story into his story. And many times all we do is we come up with excuses. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul writes this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My power is made perfect in weakness. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." It is not about your strength and my strength. It's really about watching God and saying, "God, I don't know what you're going to do with this. Whatever you can do." And we allow him to use us. And then we step back and we are able to marvel and to praise him. And go, "God, I don't know how you did that." And he goes, "Exactly, that's why you're not God." He encourages us along. He says, "I just need you to surrender. Quit fighting me. Surrender your story to mine. Allow me to use you to change the world, to make a difference." Instead of fighting along and trying to make it up on your own. I want to dismiss our service to prepare for communion. It's at this point that things change. The deliverance of one man started a domino effect of deliverance of millions. Literally millions. These slaves who had been in Egypt were so blessed by God. In the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the labor, in the midst of the work, they grew and grew and grew. They learned, their hearts were changed. They learned to be servants, but they learned to trust God. And they also became very wealthy because God stepped in. God stepped in and miraculously provided as he used Moses to be the spokesman to go to Pharaoh and say, "Things are going to change, Pharaoh. You need to let him go. You need to let my people go and worship out in the wilderness." 10 plagues God used, supernatural plagues, to absolutely bring a nation, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, down to its knees. And this little, weak, broken man who had been delivered from his past walks in and faces Pharaoh, who they believed was a god. And this spokesman for God himself speaks to this other human who was taught to be bigger than life and says, "You need to let him go or else." And one plague after another began to break the back of Egypt. But the stubborn Pharaoh wouldn't give in until the 10th plague. It was that 10th plague that set the stage for what we're about to share together right now. It was that 10th plague that provided deliverance. It's that 10th plague that God said, "I want you to continue to practice this, to understand and remember what has happened, what kind of deliverance is happening this night." As he tells the people, "You don't have time to pack. Make bread. But don't wait for it to rise." That's why when we share communion, we share unleavened bread that we use. Because they didn't have time to let it rise up before they baked it. They just said, "We got to bake it fast because we are out of here first thing." And he said, "Go take a perfect lamb. Not weak, not broken, but strong and perfect. Kill it, eat it, and take its blood and put it over the doorpost of your house. And when I come through, when the death angel comes through, you will not be harmed. But the firstborn of every animal and the firstborn of every person that does not obey will be taken." the nation arose. Egypt arose with its heart absolutely destroyed and broken because of the loss they experienced that night. But the nation of Israel, God's people, were delivered. They were delivered. And as we practice communion, we practice and we thank God for the deliverance that He has given to us. That just like Moses experienced as one man and the nation experienced as 1,000,000, 2,000,000, 3,000,000 people, God has delivered you. God has delivered me. And He takes us through the blood of His Son, and He passes over our sin. The shame that we have felt, the regret that we feel, some of the brokenness the enemy speaks into our life and continues to tell us we can't speak well. We aren't the right person. God should choose somebody else. We are not worthy. I'm not the right person. All of those lies are from the pit of hell. All of those reasons are what make us perfect to be a part of God's plan. Because you and I know we need deliverance. I need to be delivered. Because on my own, I am full of excuses. But because God's story is not about listening to my excuse, God's story is about speaking through to my heart and sharing with me and sharing with you His story of deliverance for us all. The people began to leave. I don't know how long it took for those people to leave, but it wasn't 5 or 10 minutes. It could have taken days for that many people to actually leave Egypt. And as they left, God uses one last miracle to seal the deal of their departure, as He opens the Red Sea, as they walk through it, and then He totally destroys the army of Egypt as they try to cross as well, ensuring that they will not be pursued by this nation. And as they left, they were given all the gold. They had just broken the bank. They'd broken the will. God had broken their will. He'd broken their army. And He'd broken them financially. And He'd given it to His nation. And then He provided for them every day with manna and quail. In the middle of the desert, millions of people. How do you feed them? Nomadic. No time to stop and grow crops. He delivers them every day. And as we have a chance, following communion, to take our offering, we have a chance to recognize the fact that God delivers us and provides for us every day. Not ourselves, but He provides for me, just like He provides for you. And we surrender that. We acknowledge that with our offerings to say, God, this is about Your vision, Your mission, Your kingdom going forward. Not about me hoarding and not trusting and thinking I can do this all on my own. Let's pray. God, we do want to surrender to You wholeheartedly. We thank You, Father, that You give us examples like Moses, broken, feeling unworthy, sin in his past, skeletons in his closet, just like all of us. And yet, God, it is for the sake of Your story that You continue to invite us to be a part. It is about Your story of love and grace that supersedes our story of brokenness and hopelessness and struggle. Thank You, God, for never giving up, for not listening to my excuses, and for covering me, delivering me from my sin and brokenness by the power of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.